Hey, listen, we're going to drop an anchor right here in the book of Romans, chapter 1, just a small passage, and we're just going to dig into it and get after it because I believe God's got something to speak to us this morning. Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, it says this. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Are you glad he's resurrected from the dead? And it says this, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you grateful for Jesus this morning? Are you grateful for his overcoming power? Are you grateful that he stepped into your life? Are you grateful that he got up on a cross and his red blood ran down, sanctified you, saved you, filled you with the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you thankful for the resurrection power of Jesus? I love this passage right here. In fact, I was reading this recently, and I've read through Romans quite a bit. And you know, usually, like, you get to the beginning of a letter like this where Paul's writing to a group. He's writing to Romans, or maybe he's writing to the Ephesians, or maybe he's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing something, and usually, you know, I would, like, skim through these passages and just be like, all right, Paul's introducing himself, let me get to the meat of it. And I was reading this, man, and it, and this first verse just began to just jump off the page. You just ever be in the Word of God and the Spirit of God just begins to speak something to you so strong? Isn't that so incredible? You know, the Bible says that, you know, the letter by itself will kill you. The letter of the law. Because we all don't measure up to God's law. We are all incapable to walk in holiness. We are all incapable to measure up to the standard that God has. And so the Bible says the letter by itself will kill, but the Spirit of God will come into the letter and bring life. And I was reading this, man, and God just began to speak something to me in verse 1, and I want to read it to you again, but here's what I need you to do. Like I said, you got to help me out this morning, church. So I need you, we're going to have some emphasized portions here, emphasized by me, all right, the JBV version, the Jaron Burkhart version, all right? And I need y'all to help me read with some emphasis this morning. It says this, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Help me one more time. I believe in you. You're getting there. Like, we're warming up. You're doing great. I believe in you, okay? All right, let's try it one more time. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I got one simple question for you. I'm going to break every rule of communication right here. Like, I'm not going to, like, lead up to, like, one revelation here at the front. I'm going to preach Jeopardy style. I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to dive into the questions. All right? Here's what I got for you. Do you know? Somebody does. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Let me ask it like this. Do you know who you are in Jesus? Because that makes all the difference right there. Because a lot of us could probably begin to tell the person beside us who we are. We'd begin to define it like this. We'd begin to describe our occupation. I do this. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a fire. I'm a farmer. I'm a pharmacy tech. I do this, that, or the other. I'm a teacher. I'm a student. We could tell each other who we are. We may begin to define it per what's going on in our family. I'm a dad. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a mother. Maybe we begin to define it as our marital status. I'm married. I'm engaged. I'm recently divorced. I'm single and available. All right. I used to be that guy. Listen, you don't think all these guys are like lifting their hands in worship because they love Jesus. All right. Let's just be honest. We used to call it the holy hallelujah. We'd be holy and then we just bring that thing down and be hallelujah. How are you? Listen, a lot of us could say who we are. We could probably begin to define who we are very quickly. But I wonder if we really know who we are in Jesus. Because the problem with defining yourself as just who you are is we look for significance and we define ourselves per the way that life is shaped around us currently. But here's the thing, life continues to change. Your occupation will change. The way family works out in your life will change. First, there's no kids. Then there's some kids. And they're like, oh my gosh, where'd all these kids come from? Jesus, stretch your hand towards me right now. I'll receive it. All right? Then kids are up. They're out. Now they're in college. The marital relationship changes. The way you define yourself changes. Who you are could change from yesterday to today and to tomorrow. In fact, if we would ask ourselves, if we look back 5 years in our lives and say, who are you 5 years ago, we'd probably have a different answer then than we do right now. And if we want to fast forward on our lives, 5 years from now, we'll probably say we're a little bit different of a definition of who I am than who I say I am today. And so I don't ask who you are this morning. I ask this question, and I pray you have an answer. Do you know who you are in Jesus? Because when you begin to define who you are in Jesus, you begin to define your life not in the temporal of life, not in the circumstances that change day to day, but you begin to define your life according to the giver of life himself. You begin to define your life not according to the way that you find yourself in life, but the way as a believer you find the life-giving power of Jesus existing on the inside of you. And the reality about the power of Jesus is it's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when you find out who you are in Jesus, it doesn't easily shift. In fact, God says about himself, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you begin to realize who you are in Jesus, there becomes a steadfastness. There becomes a confidence that only comes from the Holy Spirit to reveal, this is not who I am per the situation of my life. This is who I am per my eternal purpose in the Father. Do you know who you are in Jesus? You know, too often I feel like we try to define ourselves as who we are plus Jesus. Because it's really easy to try to live life plus Jesus. Like we have this nominal relationship with Jesus. We have a base relationship with Jesus. And he wants so much more than that. But sometimes we just allow ourselves through the busyness of life to get out of an intimate relationship with Jesus and just come into a base relationship with Jesus, to not really know who Jesus is, but to just know he's the guy who's going to get me into heaven one day. All right. He's the person that I pray to when things are like crazy, you know, or you know, when I roll over and I realize like I hit, you know, kill on the alarm instead of snooze and it's 5 minutes till I'm supposed to be at work. And then I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. You know, when you walk into college class and you realize the exam is today and you're like, oh, Jesus. Anybody ever been there? Yes. But sometimes our relationship with Jesus and who we are in Jesus, we define as who am I plus Jesus versus who is Jesus through me? Who is Jesus, not in the context of my life, but who am I in the context of the life that he's given me? Eternal life that he's given me. And that's why I love this passage in Romans. Paul is just saying right here from the very top, he's introducing himself to the believers in Rome. He's writing this letter and he says this, if I have any authority to speak into your life, If I have anything that would say, man, this is why I have, this is why I can tell you this is how you should walk in your relationship with Jesus, it's this. It's because I've learned who I am in Jesus. He says this, I've learned three things. I'm a servant. I'm called. I'm set apart. I'm a servant. I'm called. I'm set apart. Listen, here's the truth about those three statements. None of them are tied to just Paul's life. What Paul's done here is he's discovered, man, if anyone is going to live for Jesus the way that you're supposed to live for Jesus, there are three ways that you define yourself. First, you are a servant. You recognize that God has got a call on your life, and you recognize that God's called you to walk set apart from this world. Let's dive into these just a little bit. Man, the first thing you got to realize, man, if you want to know really who you are in Christ, maybe you're new in your relationship with Jesus, maybe you're not, but the reality is this, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, and if you're going to define your life in the context of the life-giving power that Jesus gives, you have to realize the most foundational thing that you are is you are a servant. Matthew 20:28, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's really interesting here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He found out that they were having an argument about who was the greatest, which actually happened quite frequently with them. Thank God it doesn't happen in any churches today. They got some pride issues. They got some competitive spirits. And Jesus states this. He's like, you got to understand this. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus is saying here from the very top, listen, boys, if you're going to keep following me, you better understand one thing, and you better understand one thing quick. It ain't about you. Period. The end. No explanation needed. That's all. If you're going to follow me, you are going to be a servant. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to get over yourself a little bit and get into some other people just a little bit more, because I'm not calling divas, I'm calling servants. But Jesus says this. He says something really interesting. He says, just as the Son of Man. Something really interesting about that statement. I've read it a whole lot. And, you know, you read it and it's capitalized, Son of Man. And so you realize Jesus is referring to himself, but he's also referring to himself as the Messiah. He's referring to the fact that, yes, he is born of man. He has an earthly heritage, but he's also recognizing the fact that he is the firstborn of God. But there's something culturally we sometimes miss when we're reading these passages. What you have to see here is how the Jewish culture viewed sonship. And how the Jewish culture viewed what it meant to be the firstborn son. You see, in the culture, the firstborn was responsible for carrying and executing the business and the vision of their father. It was their responsibility. That's why it was no accident that Jesus himself was a carpenter, because Joseph was a carpenter. It was the responsibility per his culture to honor his father that he would continue in the business and the business ventures and the vision of the father's business. That's why at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, people would say, isn't that the carpenter from Nazareth? In fact, Jesus got good at it. He was like, I'm going to commit myself to this because I'm going to be about what my father's about. But Jesus is also the firstborn of the heavenly father. And so when Jesus is saying the Son of God, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, he's painting this picture. You have to realize who I am. Because I, as the firstborn of my father, speaking to this culture, as the firstborn of my father, my primary responsibility is to serve the vision, is to serve the heart, is to serve the business of the father. There's no wonder in scripture that Jesus, you would find him saying multiple times, I must be about my father's business. It was not an accident that he said, Son of Man. He said, listen, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my believer, if you're going to come in my name, then you have to realize you've got to be about the business that I'm about. And I have not come to establish anything on earth that is tied to my own pride. I haven't come to build anything on earth that's tied to anyone serving me. I have come to be about the business of the Father. I've come to be about the kingdom and his kingdom expansion. And I've come that everything that I stretch my hand forth to do would be about the Father's business. And if you're going to follow me, disciples, realize this right now. You're not here to serve yourself. You're here to serve the vision of the Father. You're here to come in line with his plans. It's no wonder that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, Our Father, recognizing who we are and under whose authority we operate, and under whose vision we move forward. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then what did he say right after that? Your kingdom come, your will be done. His disciples are saying, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he says this right here. If you're going to know how to pray and get a hold of the Father, you better learn how to line yourself up with the priorities of heaven. Because God called you to serve the priorities, the kingdom, the will of heaven. If you're going to be my disciples, you got to understand following my example of service is following the will of the Father. Because we know this, Jesus said in John 3:16, he said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the firstborn, the one who's supposed to be about the Father's business, the one empowered to carry forth the Father's business, he gave that Son, the firstborn. And as a follower of Jesus, then I come into line with the purpose and the vision of Jesus, which is to execute the will of the Father. But then I have to realize this, the will of the Father, according to John 3:16, is all based out of God's love. Because God so loved the world, he sent his Son to establish his kingdom the way that he said it should be put in order. And he's saying this, disciples, and he's saying this to you this morning, church. If you're going to follow me, then you've got to understand that you're not just here for yourself, that you're a servant. And you're not just my servant, you're a servant of heaven to execute the will of the Father. And when you come under the will of the Father, you are a servant that is called to execute love everywhere that you go, because if I am in you, then the Father's in you. And we know that God defines himself as love itself. And if love is living on the inside of you, then it motivates you, it moves you, it makes you move in a way that is serving others. I'm not here for myself. I'm a servant. You know, the crazy thing is, like, we treat servanthood in a relationship with Jesus like they're two separate things. Can I just, like, be honest for a second? We treat it like it's two separate things. Like, we can have a relationship, like, knowing Jesus. Like, Jesus, I have a relationship with Jesus. He's, like, we're good, like this, all right? But just because I have a relationship with Jesus doesn't mean I have to do anything. And, y'all, that's not biblical. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but just hold on. You see, a relationship with Jesus and serving others are like two parallel railroad tracks. And to remove either one of those, and you are headed straight for a train wreck. Because to say you have a relationship with Jesus But you don't have to ride on any servanthood. It's to say that I have a knowledge of Jesus, but there's nothing living on the inside of me that motivates me in the love and the purpose of Jesus. And so I have a knowledge here, but I have nothing here, which means I've really settled for a form of religion, and I'm not operating the way that God called me to operate. But on the flip side of that, to have no relationship with Jesus, but just be motivated by servanthood, it means you're busy, but it means everything that you accomplish has no purpose. Because Jesus came to establish the kingdom. And even God himself said there's no other name by that men would be saved but the name of Jesus. And you can be great to people, and you can be good to people, and you can love people, but if nothing points towards Jesus, then no one's going to be changed. You can't have one without the other. And here in Romans 1:1, the first thing Paul is saying to the Roman believers is, listen, if you're going to know anything about yourself, you've got to realize your servanthood is your identity in Jesus. There's a legend of Alexander the Great, one of the first world conquerors of his day. And there's this legend that goes that they were going to battle one day on a specific campaign. And as they're on this campaign, he learns of a soldier in one of his units that is operating with a level of cowardice that's not acceptable for his army. If you read about Alexander the Great, his army was known to just be ruthless, and they were known to be brave. There are even examples that Alexander would march men off of cliffs. His own soldiers, he would march them off of a cliff to prove to a king or someone he was about to battle that if you mess with me, it's done. This is how committed my men are to following me. They're not scared. And he learns about this soldier that's in one of his battalions that is operating with a level of cowardice that he says is not available. It should not happen in his army. But instead of dispatching one of his generals, one of his colonels, somebody to take care of it, he goes to him himself, and it's for this reason. This young man's name was Alexander. And Alexander the Great shows up before this cowardly soldier and says, "What's your name?" And he mumbles, "My name is Alexander." And he says it again, "What is your name?" He speaks up just a little bit more, "My name is Alexander." He speaks it again, steps towards the soldier, almost nose to nose with him. "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander." And it's said in the legend that Alexander looks at the soldier eye to eye with him, and he says, "Listen, you either change your name or you change the way that you act. Because I'm known for being brave. Because I'm known for the way that this kingdom operates, and you're getting in the way of it." And sometimes I wonder if we would hear the voice of Jesus this morning saying, "Listen, if you're going to operate in my name, if you're going to operate in my name, then you better begin to assume my identity. And my identity is not to say how great I am, but my identity is right here to kneel before people and let me tell you how wonderful you are. Let me tell you how much God loves you. Let me tell you the plans that he's got for your life. Let me put myself low so I can put you high. I don't need anybody to exalt me. The Bible says if I humble myself in the mighty hand of God, then I'll be exalted." If you're going to bear my name, church, you better bear my identity. Jesus said this in Matthew 25. He began to talk about the sheep and the goats. It's a really interesting passage. Some people think it's a parable. It's actually a prophetic thing that Jesus is speaking. And he says this in verse 31. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," there it is, the one who's about the Father's business, "when he comes back in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now listen, we got a few scriptures. Don't zone out on me, all right? Nudge the person beside you. Be their designated driver right now, all right? Stay tuned in. We're going somewhere, all right? Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. So the son, the king, is calling those, and now he's saying, you're blessed by my Father because you've been about the Father's business. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will turn to him and say, but this is me paraphrasing, all right? But God, when did we do any of that stuff for you? And he says this in verse 40, the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. Here's the thing. You've got two railroad tracks that are tied to the direction of your life, a relationship with Jesus and serving as Jesus has called you to serve. You can't live without either one of those, because you have to realize this. Jesus himself is saying, when you begin to serve me, you begin to serve others. And when you begin to serve others, you begin to serve me. You can't love me unless you serve others. You can't serve me unless you serve others. You can't skate down one railroad track over here and say you're doing just fine. You are about to train wreck your identity in me. You are called to be a servant. I'm just going to go off my notes for a second. Can I do that? There, it is no accident that we do not have volunteers at Three Trees Church. We have serve teams. You know why? Because we're not here to just allow you to come volunteer. Volunteer has become a greasy word in the English language, because volunteer is all about what I can do to put on my resume, to put on my college application and say, look at me. I'm gonna make selfies of it. I'm gonna put it on Instagram. I'm gonna put it on social media. We don't have volunteers here because we're not here to build our pride. But I tell you what we are here to build. We're here to build the kingdom of God. We're here to advance it. We're here to see South Central Kentucky and beyond changed by the gospel of Jesus. We're here because there's eternal significance. Listen, we're not showing up at a door just to shake somebody's hand because we got a spot to fill. We're showing up at a door to shake somebody's hand because somebody's prodigal is coming home this morning. I'm showing up in kids because I'm about to serve a child who needs to hear that God still loves them, that there's a plan for their life. I'm about to show up and usher somebody into this room to find a seat, because when they find a seat here, they're going to find the presence of Almighty God, and it's going to change them from the inside out. I don't know about you, but when I hear about serving, I don't just get motivated, I get excited, because it's the will of the Father. Listen here. God wants you to be a servant. Taps on my own shoulder. Let him. It's going to be okay. All right. God wants you to be a servant. Do you know that God's plans for your life will never fully be realized until you submit yourself to being a servant? It won't. You know, God's your creator. He formed you. Psalm 139 says he formed you in your mother's womb. That before anyone else knew your existence, he saw you and he knit you together. All of your days were written in his book. He knew you before your parents even knew you were there. See, God is the creator. He did not like set humankind up just like a factory to just pump out creation. One after one, they'll just come down the assembly line. Now, God's never been in the factory cookie-cutter business. God is in the boutique, handcrafted artisan business. And when God made you, and when God formed you, he formed you by hand, with purposes, with plans, with specific giftings. Some of y'all are so much better at math than I am. Thank God. Like, I'm sitting here counting on numbers, and y'all are doing Rain Man stuff, all right? Each of us have things that we're good at. You know that the things that you're good at are just not by accident, but they're planned, given to you by God, gifts. But, you know, God didn't give you gifts just so you could be good at something. God equipped you with gifts so you could learn where to serve in his kingdom. So you wouldn't just be a servant, you'd be a more effective servant. That you wouldn't just be someone that shows up, you'd be someone that shows up in the place that you are specially gifted to make a difference for Jesus. In fact, 1 Peter 10 says this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to what? Serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know, the gift God gave you was to make you a more effective servant. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Maybe you have that gift where you, like, you never meet a stranger, right? Every person, you have the uncanny ability to, like, zap awkward out of the room. You can just walk in and be like, I love you. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. I don't know what your gifting is. You do. If you don't know what it is, ask somebody that's nice. In Jesus' name. Listen, Romans 11:29, it says this. It says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. You know what that means? That means when God made you, put you together in your mother's womb, crafted you like the artisan that he is, that when he looks at you right now, he doesn't look at every failure and he doesn't look at the places where maybe you've missed it here and missed it there and look back and say, I never wish I would have gave them that. What a waste. No. It says his gifts and his calls are irrevocable. Another translation in the KJV, it says they're without repentance. That means God never looks at himself. The Father never looks at the Son and is like, what were we thinking? God, I wish we wouldn't have. No. Because every time God sees you, he still sees the eternal purpose and calling, and he sees great things in store for you. But see this. It doesn't say God's gifts are irrevocable. It says God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. And I know we're getting close on time. If you're taking medicine, it's 10:13. Some of y'all are getting shifty, all right? Look like Elvis, all right? Settle in. We're getting close. But here's something this morning. It doesn't just say his gifts are irrevocable. It says his gifts and his call are irrevocable. You know that every gifting and ability that you have is directly tied to the call of God on your life? Because everybody's got a call on their life. And I'm not talking about everybody's got like a stage calling on your life, okay? Because I have to say that, because afterwards, I promise I'll have like 19 people that come up to me and be like, God's called me to preach and be a worship leader, all right? He may have, and man, if he has, we're going to get behind that as much as we can, all right? But each of you is given gifts, and those gifts are directly related to the call of God on your life. Let's go back to this opening scripture real fast. Romans 1:1, it says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Listen, if servanthood is your identity, then you have to realize that your calling is your direction. And your calling is always based on the way that God's gifted you, that he's enabled you to be extremely effective. Some of you guys are extremely effective in different ways. My children are extremely effective in destroying my house hour by hour. All right, my wife is extremely effective in cleaning it up. All right, I'm extremely effective in being the one who's like, y'all don't kill each other. Jordan, don't take them out. All right, Jesus has got a plan for their life. All right. You've all got things that you are extremely gifted in. But look what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, first you're a servant, and then you're called. See, these are not just like characteristics of knowing who you are in Jesus. It's a progression. It's a foundation that builds on itself. Because the reality is this. The serving has to come before the calling. Some of us get that way out of line. Like, God's got a call on my life. I'm going to preach one day. Hey, that's awesome, man. We're so excited about that. We want to pour into you. Can you help us like set up chairs on Sunday? Nah, man. I'm not really about that. But I'll be home reading the word. Listen, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but I'm just trying to be real with you. No servant's greater than his master. Jesus said that. And if you're going to follow the master, then you got to learn how to serve. And you'll never get to the calling until you learn how to first operate in servanthood. Because here's the reality. You may have a gift in your hands. Giftings are represented by what you can do, what's in your hands. But surrender happens in the heart. And God will never effectively be able to use your hands until he's got your heart. I'm going to say that for somebody else. God will never effectively be able to use your hands until he fully has your heart. See, servanthood is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the hands. You see, you could be gifted and have no surrender, but it's not going to go anywhere. You can be gifted and you can have no surrender, but you're not going to be effective. Here's the thing. What sets you apart as a believer, as they come to the music, what sets you apart as a believer is this right here, that I have servanthood, but it's paired with my gifting. Because here's the reality. Your gifting with no surrender will be motivated by its potential and not by its God-given purpose. Do you know God doesn't want you to live up to your potential? I love it when I do that. People are like, excuse me? I heard a guy speaking one time. And he was in the middle of speaking, and he just stopped, and he looked up, and he said, Jesus never lived up to his potential. And I was like, I'll rebuke you. Get out of here, Satan. And then he said this, Jesus never fulfilled his potential. He fulfilled his purpose. Because Jesus had the potential to rule the nations right there. Jesus had the potential to call down angels in the kingdom and be like, I'm done. I am the Godhead. The end. It is mine. Skip it. Boom. But no, Jesus didn't fulfill his potential. Jesus fulfilled his purpose. And here's the thing about your giftings. Your giftings have so much potential on them. And God created them so well. God didn't just give you like just shoddy giftings, okay? When he gifted you, he gave you the best that he had. And because he gave you the best that he had, formed by heaven itself, your giftings have so much potential on them. But God doesn't want you to just fulfill the potential of your gifting. He wants you to fulfill your God-ordained purpose. Because your gifting can take you a lot of places, but the purpose of God will establish the kingdom of God. I'm a servant. I'm called. And as a result of those two things, I choose to live my life in surrender to say this. I'm going to be set apart. I'm not going to live by what the potential is. Man, people can look at your life all day long and say, man, you got so much potential in you. And yes, we got to tell people that they got potential. Don't hear me out. Don't go home and tell your kids, you got no potential, son. All right? They got potential. But tell them more than they got potential. You got the call of God on your life. You got the purpose of heaven written all over you. And listen, I can't exactly put my finger on it right now, but when I see you, I see the fingerprints of the Heavenly Father, the artist and maker all over you, son, all over you, daughter. And don't just live for your pride, because your pride will carry you into just trying to do things for your potential, for the ego of man. The Bible says this, that we're all drawn away in three areas. We're drawn away from the Father in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are things that your eyes want, things that your flesh will want, and things that want that you could use to build your pride up, even through the use of your gifting for what it could potentially do, but that doesn't line up with the purpose and plan of God on your life. But I challenge you this morning, church, is to be set apart, to be surrendered. Maybe not to live by our potential, but maybe to live with the purpose of heaven in mind. Maybe not to live by our preferences, but to live with the presence of God as the primary reason of everything that I do. As you stand, I want to read you one more scripture. John 14, 15 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking about being set apart. He's talking about not only being a servant. He's talking about giftings that he has. But he's telling his disciples this, and it's near the time that he would be crucified. He says this, listen, in a little while I'm going to be gone. You got to understand this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And watch what happens. There's servanthood that stays surrendered through the gifting to keep the commandments, to be obedient to what God wants you to do. And watch what happens here. If you love me, you keep my commandments, and puts a period there. But Jesus continued to speak. He says this, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper. It's not a lowercase h. It's a capital H. He's saying this. Listen, when you pair servanthood with your calling, when you pair servanthood with your gifting, and you begin to surrender that thing, and just say, God, I don't care what the potential is. I just want to live the way you called me to live. That level of servanthood will set you apart. You want to know why? Because that level of servanthood makes room for the Holy Spirit to be in operation in your life more than it ever has. It starts breaking down the idols of self-pride. It starts breaking down the idols of the flesh. It starts breaking down the idols of everything that we would want to go after with our eyes and say, maybe I could attain this, maybe I could do that. And our eyes are solely fixed on Jesus. And Jesus says this, when you keep my commandments, I'll pray to the Father that he will send the helper, the Holy Spirit. See, God just doesn't want you to go through the motions. And he doesn't want you to just serve in your own ability. He doesn't want you to just operate in your giftings through your own ability. He wants you to walk in obedience so he can empower you with his presence to make a difference. He wants you to be a servant. He wants you to be called. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants you to be set apart.